Well, good morning, everyone. Recently, I've been thinking back at like, some of my childhood and some of the things that I've experienced. I've experienced a lot of, I guess in the eyes of a child, it just seems like a lot of suffering, even to the point where I had wanted to run away from home. Now, how many of you have ever thought about running away from home and just like sort of like getting back at your parents? Okay, quite a few of you guys. So maybe you can relate. See, I don't remember exactly what I was like going through. Like, I just knew that I was mad at my parents. I'm like, okay, just to like, get revenge or to make you feel hurt, I'm gonna try to run away. So like, I got a bag, I filled it up with some things, and I was just about to go out the door, and then I'm just an elementary school child. I'm like, I don't know where to go. I don't even know like how I'm gonna survive like on my own. So last minute, I just chickened out, and I just stayed home. And my parents never knew about this unless they listened to this recording of the sermon. But anyways, so when we want to run away from something, you know, there's a reason behind that. And I think at the same time, we can see a lot of parallels when it comes to our relationship with God. Because there are times where we want to run away from God, and or even if we don't intentionally do it, we feel spiritually far away from him. And did you know that the prophet Elijah, he also ran away from God? He came to a point where he felt like he was spiritually very far away from him. So for today, in today's sermon, we will be concluding our sermon series that is entitled Countercultural Living, The Life of Elijah. So remember, in this series, we talked about how the prophet Elijah, he was living during this time during Israel's history in which everyone seemed to have turned away from worshiping the one and true God, Yahweh, and had turned to worshiping the false god, Baal. And this was under the influence of Queen Jezebel and King Ahab. So just like the prophet Elijah, you know, we as Christians today, we are called to also live counterculturally in our society that seems to be away from God, that seems to be against God. And we aren't to be conforming to the sinful beliefs and the sinful practices of this world. So we are called to live counterculturally. Now, last week's sermon, we had just learned about Elijah and how he had ran away from God. He had spiritual depression. And he came to a point where he wanted to die. And why? And this is because Queen Jezebel had wanted to find the prophet Elijah and to kill him. And Elijah, he had lost all trust in God, and he decided to run away rather than run towards God. He ran south all the way to Beersheba, and that wasn't even far enough. He then took another day's journey south into the wilderness. And even after God tried to comfort him and minister to him and provide for him, the prophet Elijah still decided to run further south for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. So the prophet Elijah was running away from God. He was distancing himself from God and at the same time, spiritually distancing him from God as well. And at that point in time, he had stopped living counterculturally for God. So likewise, we also may have feel like we have run away from God. Maybe right now at this point in time, we don't feel like we have a close relationship with God. Maybe we feel like we aren't even living counterculturally for God in this society that seems to be against him. But even if we're in this situation right now, is there any hope for us to be restored to God? And I say yes. Yes, there is hope for us to be restored in our relationship with God. So in today's passage, we'll look and we'll see how God restored the prophet Elijah from his spiritual depression and brought him to a point where he can be able to live counterculturally again. So God is a God of grace. Even when we're far away, he will bring us back to him. He will restore us to him in a close relationship. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them out. We're here in our sermon series. We're finally made it to 1 Kings chapter 19. And for today, we're going to be focusing from verses 8 to 18. So we're concluding with verses 8 to 18 of 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, I think for today, we won't read the whole passage at once. I think we'll take this passage in small parts as we go through it. But as we prepare our hearts, let us go to the Lord in prayer first. Would you bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, again, it's another Sunday that we come before you, and we are open to hearing what your word has to say to us. You know, the last worship song that we sang, Lord, we ask for the word of God, your scripture, to speak to us. Lord, we pray that that prayer that we sang is also true in our hearts right now. Lord, we ask for your word to speak to us. Because maybe some of us right now are just feeling very far away from you. Maybe some of us have run away from you. Maybe we're spiritually depressed. Or maybe we're here in church and we're not even a Christian yet, and we're just seeking to see whether you are a true God or not. Lord, wherever we are, Lord, I pray that what you have to say in your word will help us to come closer to you, to help us to know that we can be restored in our relationship with you, even when we feel so far away, even when we run away. Lord, you are a gracious God. So please, Lord, teach us. We lift up these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. So as I said, we'll be reading through this passage in parts, but just so that you guys get an idea of what is happening here, we're going to be answering one main question in today's message, and if you want to take notes, you can write this question down. This question is, how can God restore us to him after we spiritually run away? So again, how can God restore us to him after we spiritually run away? So from this passage that we'll see, we'll see that there are three ways that God can restore us to him even after we have spiritually run away. So I hope you're here with me. 1 Kings chapter 19, let's read from verse 8. And he, Elijah, arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. So here we see Elijah. He had ran further away from God south, and he went towards Mount Horeb. Again, right here, God didn't tell Elijah to go to Mount Horeb. You know, the prophet Elijah, he was running to Horeb like just by himself. He was acting independently from God. So oftentimes, I think we can find ourselves similar to the prophet Elijah, where we are running away from God and feeling spiritually far away from him. But even in our times of struggle, like the prophet Elijah here, God is still pursuing us to restore us and to bring us back to him. Because think about it. Even though the prophet Elijah ran to Mount Horeb and God never told him to go there, God, by his grace, actually intended for him to go to Mount Horeb. Why? Because this is the place where God will restore him. So isn't it great to know that even when we are in rebellion in God, even when we run away from him, even when we sin, that God still uses our sin in his plan to bring us back to him? So I think that is really amazing. Let's continue reading on. Read from verse 9. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So after 40 days and 40 nights, the prophet Elijah finally arrived at Mount Horeb, and he hid in a cave. And here in this cave, God asked Elijah a question. He asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now when we hear this question, like, you have to understand that this question wasn't asked by God out of judgment. It's not like, "What are you doing here?" It's like as if like someone has trespassed into a place where they're not supposed to be and they got caught, and then someone's like, "What are you doing here? You aren't supposed to be here." No, it's not a judgmental type of question. And at the same time, God isn't asking this question out of like surprise as in, "Oh, what are you doing here?" It's like someone came home unexpectedly from work, came home early, or like you didn't know this person was in the area at that time. "Oh, what are you doing here?" No, it wasn't a question out of surprise. And you have to also understand that God wasn't asking Elijah because he didn't know the answer. "Oh, Elijah, what are you doing here?" As if God didn't know anything. No, God wasn't asking for himself. God was asking this question gently so that Elijah can reflect upon how did he end up being so far away from God spiritually. So if we look at this question, "What are you doing here?" The emphasis could be on doing, as in, why did Elijah run away? Why didn't he trust in God when Queen Jezebel wanted to kill him and was finding him? Why didn't he turn to God? Why did he run away from God? So the question could be on his doing, on his actions. Why did he act in this way? But also at the same time, the emphasis could be on here. So Elijah, what are you doing here? So God could also be asking in a way for Elijah to reflect, how did he end up in this position? How did he end up running to Mount Horeb? How did he end up in a spiritual position where he feels so far away from God? You see, God had allowed Elijah to run away to Mount Horeb, and God allowed Elijah to sin against him so that he can come to this spiritually low point so that he can finally be in this position to have a reflection, see his need for God, and then turn back to God. See, so basically, in order for us to be restored back to God, we first need to reflect on ourselves and acknowledge our current spiritual state. Only then and there, when we can be able to see our need for God and turn back to him. So let's answer our question. How can God restore us to him after we spiritually run away? Here's the first point, the first way. God graciously brings us into a position to reflect and listen to him. Again, God graciously brings us into a position to reflect and to listen to him. Now, I want us to think, maybe when we feel that we are spiritually far away from God, when we're at our low spiritual states, when we're in a time when we are suffering, we may hear God ask in our heart, what are you doing here? And this question may come, again, like after we've sinned, or maybe after we have arrived at a point when we realize how hard our situation is in. For me personally, I remember to think back to when I was in middle school. I did something horrible. I drew a picture of a gun. Now, okay, this is like back then. If this happens like today, I would be like suspended. I would probably won't be let back into school. But this is like back then. And this is the first time in my life when I got an office detention. And in my like middle school, like the detention like room is like a small hallway. It's like literally not like this much bigger. And there's just this one small desk, and you just sit there. They called it the green room because the walls were green. And I heard rumors that sometimes the teachers would just shut the door on you, so you're just sitting there in the dark. That never happened to me, though. But here I am, middle schooler, did something wrong, felt like I was feeling like very horrible. I was like, how am I gonna tell my parents about this? It's my first office detention. But it was at that point in time when I felt God ask me, like, just the same question that he asked Elijah, what are you doing here? And it was the question like that really reflected, like, you know, why did I draw that gun in the first place? I'm not going to tell you too much about that story. But the thing is, it helped me reflect upon how did I get in this position? How did I get in this spiritual state? And it helped me to reflect upon my sin and to see my need for God. And it was only in this position where I can be able to see God bring me back to him. It's where I can be able to turn back to him. So think about some of the situations that you are in. Or you may be in this position right now. You may feel very far away from God, and God might be asking you, what are you doing here? Why are you in this spiritual state? Why are you running away from me? Or maybe you're going through a hard situation. You have financial troubles. You have you worry about the future, what's going to happen to you. The same question could be that God could ask, what are you doing here? How come you're in a state where you're not trusting in me and rather running towards something else to try to figure out your own way, figure out your own solution? Or you may have been caught in a sin and you're now experiencing the consequences of it. Maybe caught, got in trouble with your parents, got in trouble with school, got in trouble with authorities. No matter what it is, you might be in this position, and at the same time, God might have brought you in this position so that he can graciously ask you, what are you doing here? And he's asking you to give you a chance to be able to reflect, for you to see your need for him, and for us to have the opportunity to turn back to him and to listen to his voice. Again, the whole point of God giving us this opportunity to reflect is for us to see our need for him and turn back to him and to listen to his voice. This is God's grace. So again, how can God restore us to him after we spiritually run away? The first point, the first way, God graciously brings us into a position to reflect and to listen to him. So let's see, how did Elijah respond? How did Elijah respond to God when he asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Let's read, continue on from verse 10. He, Elijah, said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenants, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So the way that the prophet Elijah responded, he expressed his sadness for how the people of Israel had turned away from God. He expressed how he felt like that he was the only prophet left. You know, Queen Jezebel was killing all the prophets of the Lord. He seemed very alone in his situation. He was also fearing for his life. Elijah was in a state of confusion. So all Elijah did was just acknowledge his spiritual condition. But from his response, we noticed that there was no other action other than this reflection. After reflecting, it did not lead him to see his need for God, and it did not lead him to turn back to him, and it did not lead him to listen for God's voice. So this also serves as a warning for us. God may ask us, "What are you doing here?" But when we reflect, don't just express your current spiritual state. We should take the next step after that and also see to listen to God's voice and to turn back to him. So because Elijah did not listen to God's voice, did not turn back to God, then God, by his grace, led Elijah to listen to his voice. So let's continue on. Read in verse 11. And he, God, said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." So after Elijah basically did not respond to God, God told him, "Okay, go out of the cave, stand on the mountain, and listen to me. Seek for me." And as the prophet Elijah was listening, let's continue to read on to see what happens. Read from the beginning of verse 11 again. And God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire." So Elijah was told to seek and to listen for God's voice. So he sent him on the mountain, and things happened, like these great miracles, these natural occurrences. So we first hear a loud wind. So imagine this wind, it's very loud, very deafening. When Elijah was at the mouth of the cave, and you know when you have a giant wind that's blowing through, you know, it makes it very loud to your ears. And probably Elijah had to hold on his cloak. Maybe he made sure that he didn't lose his balance. Something that's so great. But even then, God was not in the wind. And then next, God sent a giant earthquake, a mighty earthquake. It shook the ground. It broke the rocks. He could have lost his balance there too. But God was not in this earthquake. And then finally, he sent a giant fire. You know, much like the similar to how when during the competition between the prophets of Baal and Elijah, between God and Baal, God had sent a giant fire from the skies to light up the altar. You know, this is something that was very miraculous. But at this point in time, when God sent the fire, God was not in the fire as well. So, you know, the prophet Elijah, he had experienced God in all of these things in the past before. He has seen it. He has witnessed it. And all throughout the Old Testament, we have read about how when God made his presence known, you know, he used these natural occurrences like a wind, like a fire, like an earthquake, or thunder and lightning to show his presence to his people. But in these situations, God was not there right now because God wasn't using these methods to reach out to Elijah. This is not how God was dealing with Elijah. Now, many times when we feel far away from God, okay? When we feel like we run away from him, or we feel like, oh, I just want to grow closer to God. We expect God something to do, like something great, something big and amazing to like renew our strength in him and to renew our faith in him. So it might be like, oh, God, send me on a mission trip. Because like after I see how you work on this mission trip, how you change people's lives, then I feel renewed in my faith and I want to grow closer to you. Or, you know, next week we're going to be having a retreat up at the YMCA in Silver Bay. You know, usually after attending a retreat or like some sort of a big conference, we feel God working in our lives. We feel like we're on this spiritual high and we feel so close to God. And when we go back home, all we want to do is like read the Bible and live our life for him. And then, you know, we know that this spiritual high doesn't last that long. But at the same time, we know that, you know, we expect something big to happen in our life to bring us closer to God. Or maybe we expect God to have this amazing experience in our life where like, oh, before I was in this hard situation, but God miraculously sent someone to help me, save me from that situation. And like a lot of times we expect God to work in these ways, in these big miraculous ways, to help us bring us closer to him. But God doesn't always use these methods to do so. Let's continue to read from the rest of verse 12. Actually, let's start reading from the beginning of verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And what came after the fire? And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So after God sent the wind, after God sent the earthquake, after God sent the fire, then came a very low whisper. So essentially, God was speaking to Elijah by whispering to him. So God doesn't always work in these other methods. It's not always a fire. It's not always an earthquake. It's not always a wind. It's not always a retreat. It's not always a missions trip. It's not always like some sort of experience in our life. God sometimes uses this method by speaking to us in a low whisper. Now, what does a low whisper signify? It signifies someone calling someone to being close. It calls, when you whisper, it calls for someone to lean in closer so that they can be able to hear. A low whisper expresses an intimacy. Because like whenever you have someone like whisper in your ear, it's very soft. You could hear like the words tickle the inside of your ears as they try to convey a message. This is something that is very intimate. Now, let's say after the service, do you know how inappropriate it would be if I walked down from this pulpit, walked up to you, and then just started to whisper in your ear very softly? It doesn't matter whether you're a guy or a girl. That is just like 100% creepy, right? Because, you know, you don't know what I'm saying to you. Other people don't know what is going on. Like, and the only thing that's appropriate is if I went to my wife, Joyce, and whispered to her, you know, "Hey, I love you," or something like that. Like, a low whisper expresses this type of intimacy. So when Elijah heard God's whisper directly, God was essentially calling Elijah into intimacy. At this point in time, you know, even though Elijah was a prophet, God wasn't calling Elijah to go out and serve. He wasn't saying, "Take this message and preach it to the people." He wasn't saying, "Go to this area and perform this miracle." No, God was just speaking to Elijah intimately. He was calling him back to him. And earlier, When Elijah had responded to God's question about what you're doing here, you know, he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts." Now Elijah, he acknowledged that God is the God of hosts, or in other words, the God of the angels. But God isn't just the God of the angels. God is also the God of Elijah. And God is the God of you and I. He can say, "I am the God over you. I am in relationship with you. I am close to you." So how do we hear God's low whisper in our life? See, God draws us closer to him by whispering to us, and he does so through his word, through scripture. Now, again, the song that we sang during worship, we're asking the word of God to speak to us. Every time when we read the Bible, every time when we read scripture, do we hear not just the words, not just like knowledge, but do we actually hear God whispering to us and intimately speaking to us about who he is, about who we are in relationship to him, about how we can find salvation through him, about how we can be able to live our way in a life that will please and glorify him. Like, whenever we read God's word, it's not just a textbook, it's not just knowledge, but do we hear God intimately speaking to us? We can also hear God speaking intimately to us and whispering to us even in our prayers. And we might think that prayers is just so one-sided. When we pray to God, it's only us speaking. But I think even in our prayers, we should take a time to just stop and listen for God's voice. Because we can feel in our hearts that God will actually respond to our prayers as well. Or even in the hard experiences that we go through in this life, we need to take a time to push aside all those distractions, all those hardships, and think about, okay, what is God speaking to me about in this situation? What is he teaching me? How is he whispering and showing his intimacy towards me? Now, I believe that, you know, as countercultural Christians, we need to intentionally listen for God's intimate voice, even after our reflection. So we come to a point where we reflect, we see our need for God, and we turn to him, but we need to listen to his voice. And by listening to his voice, we hear him speak. So let's answer our question again. How can God restore us to him after we spiritually run away? Here's the second way. God graciously speaks to us intimately. The second way is that God graciously speaks to us intimately. Now let's ask, how did the prophet Elijah respond after God had spoken to him intimately? After he didn't speak to him through the fire, he didn't speak to him through the earthquake or the wind, but through a low whisper. How did he respond? Let's read from verse 13 again. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So at first, God asked him the same question that he asked him earlier. What are you doing here? Continue on verse 14. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Here, the way that Elijah responded, he responded in the exact same way, the exact same words that he did the first time around when God asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You know, this is, if you read it in verse 10, this is exactly the same words that we see here. So this shows that, you know, the prophet Elijah, even in this situation, even after he heard God whisper to him and speak, he still did not respond by turning back to him. So also, this serves another warning. After we reflect and see our need for God, we need to turn to him. But even if we turn to him, even when we listen for his voice, we hear him in scripture, we hear him as we pray, but it's still possible for us to still not turn back to God in this. So this is a warning. But even if we're in this situation, there is still hope. Because God was not done with Elijah yet. God, even though Elijah was still did not turn back to him, God was still pursuing him. God was still in the process of transforming Elijah. So I'm going to give you the next points for our question. So how can God restore us to him after we spiritually run away? So I'll give you the third point right away. So the third point is the third way. God graciously provides us with the solution to our issues. The third way, God graciously provides us with the solution to our issues. So at this point in time, what were the prophet Elijah's issues? Now, he acknowledged that Queen Jezebel was out for him. She was trying to find him and to kill him. At the same time, he recognized that Baal worship was still prevalent in all of Israel, and that was something that he was trying to help God get rid of. Those were the things that he was dealing with. Those were the things that had drawn him into his spiritual depression. Those were the things that had drawn him to essentially just run away from God in his hardship. But what did God do in this situation? How did God deal with these issues? Read with me from verse 15. And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Melona, you shall anoint to be a prophet in your place." So how did God respond? God called Elijah to return back to where he came from, return back to Israel, and to anoint three individuals. To anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, to anoint Jehu to be king of Israel, and to anoint Elisha to be the next prophet. Now, what's the purpose? What is the reason? Read verse 17. "And the one who escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death." So basically, God was saying, you are not alone. Here, I'm calling you back into Israel to anoint these three people who will continue to do my work. God had provided him with more people as his instruments for the purpose to help get rid of the Baal worship in the land. So again, Elijah was not alone as he had thought. And the solution was actually provided by God. The solution did not rely on Elijah. And furthermore, there's something else amazing that's happening. Read verse 18. God says, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that had not kissed him." So in the background, Elijah had originally thought that all of Israel had turned away from God. All of Israel had just turned to worshiping Baal and were influenced by King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. But God was working in the midst of the background. God had already set aside a remnant. There were 7,000 people in Israel who had not worshipped Baal. So this also provided hope for Elijah as well. So among all the issues that the prophet Elijah had, he was fearing for his life. He was spiritually depressed. He had felt that he had failed in getting rid of Baal worship. But you see, God had provided the solution for these issues. God was the one who had provided him with the solution. The solution did not rely on him. So to answer our question again, how can God restore us to him after we spiritually run away? The third point, God graciously provides us with the solution to our issues. So let's think back to ourselves. We may be in a point when we are far away from God. We feel like we have run away from him. But what were the things that caused us to run away from him in the first place? There must be some issues that are there. Maybe you're upset with how things are. Maybe you are depressed over how God didn't work in a certain way. Maybe you are angry at someone for making fun of you or for not providing for you and helping you. Whatever the reason is, God has the solution for your issues. See, like last week we talked about how God will provide for us, yes, but we focused on the fact that God will provide for our physical needs and our spiritual needs, so more about our cares. But not only that, God will specifically also provide us the solution to the issues, the things that had drawn us away from him in the first place, the things that had led us to run away from him. And ultimately, God has provided us with the solution through his plan, through Jesus Christ, who 2,000 years ago had came into this world to die on the cross and to pay the price for our sins. Jesus Christ became the mediator, or the middleman between us and God, and to be able to reconcile our relationship with God and to restore our relationship with God. If God ultimately provided that solution through Jesus Christ, then how much more would he be able to provide us for the solutions to the issues that we may be facing right now that may have led us to be spiritually depressed, that may have led us to run away from God and be far away from him? But there's one more thing that we should keep in mind here. So what should happen after we know that God provided us with the solution to our issues? So it's not merely, oh, God got you out of your situation and that's it. There should be some change. There should be some transformation. Read the beginning of verse 15 again. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and then anoint all these other people as well. So what did God call Elijah to do? He sent Elijah back into the wilderness, back towards Israel. He sent Elijah back to where he came from in Israel to continue to minister and to serve to the people and to serve God. Essentially, the command is to go back, to return. Things are different than the way before because I will provide for you. So the result of God providing the solution to our issues is so that we can be transformed. God transformed Elijah from someone who was running away from God to someone who returned to God so that he can live counterculturally. So when we know that God has provided for the solutions to our issues and we draw back to God, we should know that God is transforming us. He's calling us to go back. Go back to the point when we are on fire for God. Go back to the point when we are living counterculturally for him and not in a way where we are running away from him. So again, as Christians, we are called to live in this society counterculturally because everyone seems to be against God, against Christianity, and to believe in these sinful beliefs and practices. But we are called to live counterculturally. So if we are feeling far away from God, can we trust that God will provide us the solution to our issues? Can we trust that God will transform us and call us to go back so that we can come to a point where we are living counterculturally for God again? And I believe that we can. Because after all, God transformed the prophet Elijah. He called him back to go back through the wilderness, back to Israel, to continue to serve and to minister. And he knows that he is not alone in this mission. So let's review everything that we've learned from this passage that we've read today. Again, we answered the main question of how can God restore us to him after we have spiritually run away? And we saw that there were three ways. So let's review. The first way, we said that God graciously brings us into a position to reflect and to listen to him. In your spiritual depression, in your when you're far away from God, God may be asking you, what are you doing here? And if he is, it calls you to reflect upon your situation, reflect upon your sin, see your need for God, and to listen to his voice. And then what are we listening for? This brings us to the second way that God restores us. Number two, God graciously speaks to us intimately. God has a low whisper. He doesn't work in the fire, in the earthquake, or in the wind. He doesn't work through, not necessarily through conferences, through retreats, through missions trips, but he speaks to us through his word, through his prayer. How is God intimately speaking to us and calling us back to him? And then finally, number three, God graciously provides us with the solution to our issues. God can be able to pull you out of your situation. God can be able to provide you with the solution. And God can be able to transform you and bring you back to a position where you are living counterculturally for him. So when God spiritually restores us, even after we've run away, we can be transformed. We can live for him counterculturally. Again, today this ends the sermon series as we've looked through 1 Kings chapter 16 all the way to 19. And we saw from the example of the prophet Elijah how God had dealt with him in terms of how he can live counterculturally. To live counterculturally, we need to stand firm on God's truth. Just as God has called the prophet Elijah to stand on God's truth that Baal is not the true God and to go before King Ahab. We also learned that God will always prevail against all evil, no matter how hard the situation is. We learned that we also always need to have a time of spiritual preparation, a one-on-one between us and God, to prepare us for the things that God will call us to do, just as God has called the prophet Elijah to go to the brook Cherith, where he was withdrawn and to be able to experience God's provision for him. We also learned that as we live counterculturally, we have an influence on the non-believers in our life. Just as God had called the prophet Elijah to go to Zarephath to minister to the non-believer widow and her son and perform the miracles of having the unending flour and the oil to provide food for them during this famine. He also raised up the widow's son after he had passed away. We also learned how our countercultural living also has an impact on the other believers in our life, just as how the prophet Elijah had influenced Obadiah, another believer who had been serving in King Ahab's court. And then, just as we have learned from the past 2 weeks, as countercultural Christians, even when we fall away from God, even when we go into spiritual depression, God has a way for us to restore us, to bring us back to Him, to lift us out of our depression and transform us so that we can be able to go back into living counterculturally for Him. See, we need to keep all these lessons in mind if we want to live counterculturally in this society that is against God, that is against Christianity. As Christians, we are called to not conform to the sinful practices and the beliefs of this world, but to be a light of the world and to glorify God. So my encouragement for all of us as we conclude this sermon series is to continue to persevere towards God, continue to live counterculturally, and know that even when we turn away from Him, that God still has His grace. God will bring us back to Him, who will restore us and transform us to a point where we can live counterculturally for Him again, just as how God had done the same to the prophet Elijah. Our God is worth living for, is worth living counterculturally for, because of who He is. So let us bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for these past couple of weeks, past couple of months, as we've looked through 1 Kings and through the life of Elijah. Lord, I pray that You help us keep these lessons that we've learned in mind. Lord, even though it's very hard to be a Christian in this day and this age, we know that You are always with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Even when everything seems to be against You, we know that You are God who will always prevail against evil. We know that You are the one who provides a solution, and it's not dependent on us, but dependent on You and how You will be using us as Your instruments to fulfill Your purposes. Father, I pray that You would help those of us who may be feeling far away from You. Help us to come to a point where we can come back to You. Lord, I pray for those of us who are discouraged, who may be experiencing a lot of hardships in this life. Lord, help us to see that You are always there for us and that You can be able to accomplish Your purposes even in these hard situations. Lord, speak to us. Help us to respond rightly when You ask us, what are You doing here? Father, we love You. We thank You. Please continue to work in our lives. Father, we lift up all these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.